If you would tonight, as I share what God is doing in our family, if you would turn in your Bible to Acts chapter number 13, Acts chapter number 13, and we'll use the Word of God as a guide, and He'll help us tonight and maybe speak to your heart and help us all. But it is sure good to be in God's house today. I like all the singing about Calvary. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for salvation. I'm glad He looked down on me one day, saw me exactly the way that I was, loved me anyhow, and saved my soul. He's been good to me. I don't have anything to complain about. I've got a good God. He's been a friend. And He's a good friend to me each and every day. Acts chapter number 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Word of God says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. And Lord, so many times I'm just unlovable, but You keep on loving me. I thank You for that. And God, I just pray tonight, Lord, You'll speak through me. God, touch Your church. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, get glory in everything that's said and done. And Lord, we'll certainly praise You because You alone are worthy of all praise. And God, I just pray Your will be done. Lord, I love You. Thank You for loving me. And I pray in Your name. Amen. Now, as we, of course, my heart's desire is to get across what God is doing in my life and in my family, but also maybe to for somebody's heart to get touched towards missions. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, with all my heart, that God's desire is to see the world that's lost saved, and that the church's mission should be missions. And if we're not about to send the lost world saved, then we're falling short as a church, as the body of Christ. And certainly we can look into the church in the book of Acts and see how God moved there and how God worked. And certainly if it wasn't for what God did in the early days in the book of Acts with the church, we wouldn't be here tonight. And the question we really need to ask ourselves is, if the early church was like we are today with Christianity, would we even be here? And that they had a zeal and a fire, and it started with that church, certainly in Jerusalem. We know there in Jerusalem that God began to move and move in the hearts of the people. But it wasn't until that persecution came upon the church that we really saw that the gospel just exploded and the world was reached. So when persecution came upon the church, and then it was when God started moving in this church in Antioch that Saul and Barnabas, as we read, were sent out of it. And there was something about that church in Antioch that God wanted to use those folks. And if you look just a few chapters ahead of here of chapter number 13, there was something about that church. Well, first of all, Barnabas went and began to work there in Antioch, got to the point where he said, I need Paul to come and help me. And he helped him, and God moved, and God worked in that church in a way that when people saw them. And let's keep in mind, this is not long after that Christ had lived. This is not long after He had walked among men, that He lived His life in a way that when people saw Him, they knew that He went about doing good. They knew of those that was touched by His hand, the healings that He did, raised the dead, made the blind see, made the lame walk, how He fed the 5,000. They knew and heard about the story of Him walking on the water and calming the seas, and they knew the story and all. A lot of them had heard it and seen it, how He had went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, how He was crucified. crucified and then went to the grave, and then 3 days later he came out and then he ascended up into heaven. All this is fresh in everybody's mind. And that church in Antioch lived in such a way that that's where people were first called Christians. What a testimony to have as a church. Now in the day and age that we live in, that word Christian is thrown around lightly, and there's people who've never darkened the church door will take the name of being a Christian. There's people who don't have any desire to live for God or do anything for God will say, well, I'm a Christian. I know that church in Antioch, they looked like, acted like, and lived like Christ. And what a testimony to have. And we see this church had leaders within it, as your church does, as each and every church does. And when we read the name of these leaders, and I'm going somewhere with this, but as we see these leaders in the church, I think it's typical of the Word of God that the greatest of them is mentioned last, kind of just in passing, and Saul. I mean, and we got most of the New Testament because of his writings, and God, probably outside the Lord leaving heaven, he's the greatest missionary that ever walked, yet he's mentioned last. And then of course, there's Barnabas. If you read in the book of Acts, when they all got in one accord and one heart and laid their goods at the apostles' feet, that was Barnabas that led the charge. And there it talks about also that Barnabas was a good man, a righteous man. I mean, it wasn't no coincidence that the Holy Ghost singled out Barnabas and Saul. But there was other leaders in this church. We look here, there was a man by the name of Simeon that was called Niger. Now, that word Niger just means black. And most writers and theologians and commentators will agree that he was a black man. Now, Lucius was Cyrene. That's also an area of Africa. So more than likely, this was a black man also. And Gentile. So it didn't matter what their skin color was. It didn't matter what their background was. The Holy Ghost could reach them. And there's a lot of talk about diversity in the day and age that we live. And it wasn't a diverse church and that it would accept sin and accept wickedness. No, it's just anybody can come to the Lord. Anybody can be saved. Anybody's life can be changed. And there's no greater testimony of that than the last man mentioned, Manaen. The Bible says that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is a man who most agree was the stepbrother of Herod. Now let's put that in perspective. Think about that for a minute. Now who was Herod? Herod was the one who had John the Baptist put to death. Herod was the one who was instrumental in having Christ crucified. He didn't have a heart for God. He didn't have a heart for the church. He didn't have any desire to live for the God of this world. He was a cruel, wicked man, and he was brought up, and he ended up that way. Yet in that same household was a man by the name of Manaen. I don't know how long they grew up together, but they grew up together. He was a stepbrother of Herod. And so in that same household, with this man, cruel, wicked man Herod, was Manaen, that somehow, some way, the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of his heart and changed him. And made him in a way that when people looked at him, they didn't see somebody out of the household of Herod. They saw somebody that was saved by the grace of God and somebody who was like Jesus. We all come from different backgrounds. I grew up in a Christian home. I thank God for it. But that didn't save me. And as I say this, I think about where we're going, and I think about going to Bulgaria, and think about the people that we work with. And we work with the Turks of Bulgaria and also Romania. In Bulgaria, there are 7 million people. 1 million of those are Turks, Muslim in their faith, Muslim in their upbringing, but they're getting saved. Now, I'm part of a work that's been ongoing for almost 25 years now among the Turkish gypsies of Romania and Bulgaria, the Millet Turk, that is their name. And these folks are getting saved. Their lives are getting changed. That is the power of the gospel. That is what God's able to do. We currently have 105 churches, 12 national pastors, will be the ninth missionary family, And this is, it's a big work God, that God has done, and it's an awakening among a people. And he's changing lives. And I read that about those that were in that church so I could tell the story about a family that's dear to my heart. There was a lady that got saved, and I say this everywhere I go. Ladies, to your credit, your hearts are more tender. And on the mission field, a lot of times the ladies come in first and they get saved first. And this lady by the name of Atiye, a Turkish lady, a Turkish gypsy lady, she got saved, and she took the gospel home to her family. And she began praying for them. And the Turks, as they pray, they hold their hands out like this, and they get on their knees before God. And it is a twofold reason that they hold their hands out, because they're worshiping him, but also because they're looking to receive. They believe God, and they're looking for something from God. And her husband, Ahmet, little tiny man, about that tall. And if you look on my display table, there's a screen that you see our family, and there's some pictures in it. And you'll see three people in a picture of the man kind of laying back. That's Ahmet. Little tiny man, but just at that point in his life before he got saved, just full of the devil. I mean, to the point where his wife would go and pray and hold her hands out, and they just lived in a mud brick house and had a mud brick wood stove in it, and he would take live coals out of that wood stove and put them in her hand as she prayed. I mean, just mean. And I always wondered why she just didn't whoop him, because, I mean, she outweighed him by about 40 or 50 pounds. I always wondered why she just didn't, you know, just tear into him. But I guess the grace of God for him. But Ahmet at that point in his life was lost and bad to drink. So one day he was out in the city of Constanza. We live right on the coast of the Black Sea. Winters are harsh over there. And it was around January, February, and he had went out drinking. And it was a freezing rain and sleet, and he passed out on the sidewalk. He was there for 3 or 4 hours, and he woke up, literally froze to the sidewalk. And he got a picture of him. He's a little tiny man. He's trying to get up, and he's not able to get up, and he starts thinking about his soul. Think about what's going to happen to me if I freeze to death here. And at that point in time, we had it in the city and in the villages, we had prayer meetings in the morning where they would come in. We'd give them a loaf of bread for coming and pray with them and sing with them and preach to them. And the morning after he was able to get up, he was in a prayer meeting. Well, long after that, he was in the church services. Wasn't too long after that he got saved by the grace of God. And God changed that man, and God changed that family, the direction of that family. As I said, we have 12 national pastors. Their son, Kemal, was my song leader, and now he's a national pastor. When I say song leader, we'd go out to the village. I said, we have so many churches. We'd take a group of Turks with us. We'd put them in a 15-passenger van, about 30 of them. And we'd go out to the villages, and Kemal would go with us. And a lot of times we'd pick him up, and sometimes Ahmet and Ate would go. But every single time that I'd go pick Kemal up, whether Ahmet went or not, he would greet me. And he'd see me walking up in the yard, and he'd come running up, and you got a picture of these little tiny man. He'd pull me down, kiss me on both cheeks. And I say this, and I say it affectionately, there's nothing in the world like getting kissed on both cheeks by a toothless Turkish man. I mean, there's nothing like it in the world. And he just loved you to death, give you that Turkish cup of coffee that you could stick the spoon up in, and then just go on. I mean, he loved you, and he was just such a loving man. God changed him. God changed that family. That's the power of the gospel. And we were back in Bulgaria and up in Romania in September, and I hate I didn't get to see him, because a few months before that, he went on to be with the Lord and died of cancer. But I will see him again. And he traded in the dusty, dirty roads that he lived on for streets of gold. He traded in that mud brick house and the wood stoves and the outhouse in the back for a mansion up in heaven. And one day I will see him again. I'll meet him on that street of gold, and he'll greet me the same way, I'm sure, with a kiss on both cheeks. And I look forward to that day. That is the power of the gospel. And there are so many stories that I could tell, but it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how you were brought up. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your pockets. None of that matters. The Holy Ghost of God can speak to your heart, and you can be saved by His grace. It doesn't matter where you live. It is a whosoever gospel. And I'm glad that we're able to go to the whosoevers. So there's the whosoever's out there, so the church has a mission. And that's what I want to focus in on, is what the church's mission is, and it is missions, but in order to do it, there's some needs that need to be met. And I see the first thing is there's a need for ministry. Look what they were doing before anybody was ever sent out. You look in verse number 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So they were already ministering unto the Lord. A lot of folks say, well, I want God to use me somewhere else. I want God to have an effect in my life and me have effect on the world around me. Well, what effect are you having right where you are? How are you ministering where you are? They were ministering right then, right there. And what they weren't ministering to the pastor, they weren't ministering to the church, they were ministering unto the Lord. And everything we do, we ought to minister and work as unto the Lord. So they were ministering. Now, that word simply, to minister, means to serve. There's a need for ministry all around us. There's people all around us in need. And God is looking for somebody who's willing to serve. I've seen in the years that I've been preaching, and I'm not the oldest preacher anymore, but I'm not the youngest. I've seen going around to mission conferences, there's those that are going on to mission field that I have kids as old as they are. So it's different for me now, but there's a ministry for all of us. It's a time to serve. And there's people that are hurting around us. There's people in nursing homes. There's people in prisons. There's people on the street that need somebody who's willing to serve. Need somebody who's willing to give them themselves. And that's the greatest opportunity that we have in the field that I'm returning to, is that there's an opportunity to minister. Because there's so many great needs. As I said, we work among the Gypsy Turk. And the median income in Bulgaria right now is just $500 a month. That's about the average. There's people make a lot more, people make less. And the people that we work with are at the bottom of their social ladder. They're the poorest of the poor. And so they have a lot of needs. But I do believe I read that the poor will have the gospel preached to them. And we have an opportunity to reach out and to help them through a lot of different ministries. One of the great ministries that we're doing right now is every winter for about 18 years now, our mission group, and I'm with Charity Baptist Missions out of Bristol, Tennessee, but our mission group every year has been helping these folks through the winter. So how do you do that? Well, most of them are farmers, especially those that live out in the villages. They're farmers, but they don't farm their land. It's government land. So they don't get the crop. And then when the harvest is past, they're out of a job. And so winters are very hard and very difficult. And right now, they begin giving them food to help them through the end of the winter. They'd done it earlier, but they just dug out of a blizzard. So they had to wait until they're able to go to them. He said, well, what do they do? Well, every year for about 17, 18 years now, we give them a 110-pound bag of flour, 5 liters of oil, and that gets them through the winter. So that don't sound like much. Well, they fry a lot of bread, bake a lot of bread, and these little ladies come up in their donkey carts, and they go away rejoicing with a 110-pound bag of flour and 5 liters of oil. It's something to them. And it's for over 2,000 families. This year alone, it's been around $65,000 just to do that for the church. And it's a blessing because the churches in the States help to do that. It's a ministry. We also feed children each and every day. I mentioned that prayer meeting that Ahmet came to each day we had those, and there were children would come in. We'd give them a loaf of bread. But we'd see later on in the day that they'd be going through garbage cans looking for something to eat. So we began feeding children. Now, logistically and financially, we can't do it in 105 locations. So we have 8 places that we do it in Bulgaria, 7 in Romania, and we feed close to 900 children every day. And that's a blessing. That's the only meal they get. And some of them that are feeding the children, it's done out of the church. Some of them that now that are feeding the children themselves were fed when they were young. It's a blessing to do that. We also every year have a Coats for Kids drive where we just give away coats for free. In the past, we've put socks and shoes on them. So why do you do that? Because their feet are cold. Because they don't have any socks. They don't have any shoes. And there's no greater blessing than to put a child up on your lap and put that warm sock and that shoe on their foot and then get that smile and that snotty-nosed little kiss afterwards. There's nothing like it in the world. That is ministry. That is serving. And I thank God to have the opportunity to do that. Now, what is your opportunity to serve? What is the church's opportunity to reach out and to help people in the condition that they're in? You see, it's hard for somebody to hear the gospel when they're hungry. It's hard for them to know that the love of Christ is in you when you don't show the love of Christ to them. So all you're just getting them to come in with the food. No, we give them the food because they're hungry. And it's a service. It's a ministry. There's a need for ministry. But also there's a need for separation. And I know I'm an independent Baptist preacher and everybody kind of draws up when the word separation is mentioned. But it's not the same kind of separation. It's a separation to a call. It's said here in that verse, as they ministered to the Lord in verse number 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's important to know that who called? It was the Holy Ghost. Moving and touching and speaking. And that's why I'm here tonight. It's because the Holy Ghost has called my family to return to Bulgaria and work among these Turks. Now, I tell this story because it's important to me. It's a part of my family. It's a part of what God has done in our life. But as I said, we were there for 10 years. We were in Romania working in and out of Bulgaria from 95 to 2004. God did great things among these people. He's continuing to do great things. But in the early 2000s, we started helping get a children's home started. And in doing that, we took in a little Turkish baby. Little boy named Selçuk. He was 12 days old when we got him. And it was our goal to put him into the children's home, him to be the first child. But at that point in time, there was no building. There was no where to house him. So he came into the Blaylock family. And it wasn't a matter of weeks, I don't think, that he become a Blaylock. I mean, he was out. And we started the process to adopt him. But at that point in time, Romania was trying very hard to get into the European Union, which they are now. So they wouldn't allow international adoptions. So we couldn't adopt him. And that was all right for us because we lived there. We had custody of him. And so we had him in our house, in our family. Everything was all right. It come time for furlough in 2004. He couldn't come with us. He wasn't an American citizen. There was no way for us to take him with us. So we planned what we'll do is one of us will stay in Romania with Sully, and then our youngest son at that time was only 8 months older than him, so it'd be Sully and Riley. And we started that. What we was going to do was switch off after 3 months, take turns, one of us being with the kids and one of us being with the babies. And so we started that. And it was around October of 2004, I get a phone call from my wife who was in Romania. I was in the States with the other kids. And she said, something went on with some people here with the Italians, and they've done some things that are wrong, and the government's upset, so they made it illegal now for a foreigner to have custody of a child. And I said, just hold on, you know, let me come back, we'll straighten this out. And I went back, and I wasn't able to straighten it out. So after 3.5 years of having that little boy, and me being his daddy, he was my son, he was my kid's little brother. After 3.5 years, we had to give him up. And just a very hard time in our life, and we literally left the field brokenhearted. And a very difficult time, and but I say that and always follow it up with this: God did not make a mistake. God did not do me wrong. I didn't see it at that time, but God did not do me wrong. I've seen how he's worked in my life, in my children's life, and how he's just blessed our family. While the times we were, through the time that we left there, but it was still very difficult. And but we didn't back up on God. We didn't quit. We still wanted to serve him. So we went to another mission field. Served God on a little island in the West Indies. And I believe the last time I was here, we were serving there. And God honored that. God blessed there. But God began moving in my heart that, you know, you need to be back in the States. But he moved in a way that he moved a young man down there to help us out. And that young man is now my son-in-law. And now he's on that island with my daughter and their 3 children. And I don't know if he come down there to help me out or he just come down there because of my daughter. But that's 2 different things. But he's serving there now. God's blessing him, using him. And then God sent me to a really foreign field. Murphy, North Carolina. And a little bitty town and far west as you can go in North Carolina. I believe somebody here is getting ready to move to Blairsville. Who's that? Blairsville, Georgia? You'll know where Murphy is. Middle of nowhere. And it's 2 hours from everything. 2 hours from Atlanta. 2 hours from Chattanooga. 2 hours from Asheville. 1 hour from nothing. I mean, that's Murphy. And but God moved there, worked there in the church. We're a pastor in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. We got a thriving bus ministry going. We had a wonderful revival that went for 3 weeks and had 45 souls saved. I mean, God was just moving, but then God began working in my heart and saying, it's time for you to go back. And I'd like to say I went back immediately. No, it was a couple years that I went back and forth with God and said, Lord, you know, the church is, Lord, it's doing good. They love me. I love them. There's no problems. And you know, Riley, our 17-year-old son, this is not going to go well with him. And he kept telling me, just trust me. Just trust me. And I did. I found out in my time in the ministry and serving the Lord, he always wins. And so I said, God, I'll go. I'll do as you say. And January 2017, we began the deputation trail to go back to the Turks there in Bulgaria. And God has blessed us. We're getting right around 60% of our support in just a little over a year. I mean, it's just a miracle that God has done that. And we thank him for that. And I was right with Riley. I mean, it was rough with him. He got to the point where he even left the home. And just did things I never imagined one of my children would do. But 4 or 5 months ago now, God spoke to his heart, convicted him. He hit the altar, and now he's doing good. And he's there in Murphy with our oldest son, Zach, who's he's living with, and he's wanting to finish high school there. I'm not calling my children to the mission field. That's between them and God. So we pray for him. He's still 17. And so remember him every day as you pray. But that's how God has blessed us. We sing that second song, I will glorify him in the fire, for a reason. We went through a fire with him. We decided we'll glorify God all the way through. And God brought us through it. But still pray for him, pray for us, pray for our family. It's our heart to be back. The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We're going back to what I consider and my wife considers ministry-wise is it's our first love. And it's those Turks there in Bulgaria and Romania. So there's a need for a call. And it might be that God is calling you to do something. My heart's desire as I go around the church is that something I say and some need that we have might spark an interest, a fire within somebody to go to the field themselves. Because we've got a million souls, a million Turks that need the Savior, and there's 21 men. We're not reaching that many. We need help. And the Bible says we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto the field. Would you pray? We need help. And I can't stress that enough. And so there's a need for that call, but also there's a need for a work. You said, well, you already talked about the ministry. It's two different things. The work of Apostle Paul and Barnabas was not to feed folks. Wasn't to see that they were clothed. It was that they would get the gospel. Thank you, honey. We're here today because somebody preached the gospel. And that's our work, is preaching the gospel to these Turks. And they cannot get the gospel apart from the Word of God. And one of the greatest works that we have is preaching the gospel, but along with that is giving them the Word of God. As I said, we're with 8 other missionary families over there. And one of the missionaries, Brother Ralph Cheatwood, is almost 80 years old. Been on the field since 1975. Faithfully serving. And he saw in the early 80s that the Bible that the Turk had wasn't comparable to the King James Bible. And it was a burden on his heart to translate the Bible for the Turk that would be comparable to our Bible. So he began working on that. And he finished it. And what I have here is not the whole Bible. This is the New Testament. But that's in the Latin alphabet for the Romanian Turk. Back on our display table is in the Cyrillic alphabet for the Bulgarian Turk. And then also just in Bulgarian for the Bulgarian. We have Bibles that we print out ourselves. We have a little print shop in Ovrin, Bulgaria, where we print out about 100,000 pages a month, and we give away the Word of God. If you'll notice, these are hand-sewn together. We sew those together, the missionaries and national pastors. We get together and do that, and then I say I'm going to be part of a men's sewing club, but we give away the Word of God. And there's no greater gift that we can give them than God's Word. And we've seen, as I said, they're poor, and a lot of them will go into Western Europe to work and to provide for their family. And when they go, they take these Bibles. When they go, they take CDs and DVDs of services and testimonies. And the gospel is being spread in Western Europe through these gypsy Turks in Bulgaria and Romania. The Word of God, it will get the job done. And we're seeing their lives change and their souls saved and God is doing a work in them that only He can do. And, you know, I told the testimony of Ahmet and his family, and there's countless numbers of Turks who are being saved in an awakening among these people. And it's because we can give them the gospel. They said we have those 105 churches. And it's our work to go to these churches. Of course, that's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's Sunday through Saturday, every day of the week, going to 2 or 3 meetings a day to get the gospel to these people. And it's a lot of like, I believe, in the book of Acts, as the gospel spread from house to house. And most of our churches are house churches. We're building our eighth church right now, but of these churches, most of them are in houses, and we go every day of the week to them. And there's other villages that God will move in, and they'll see that the believers, and the Turkish word is inanç, that the believers have come, and somebody's got touched physically, or somebody's just life has been changed. They hear about it in a village or two over, and they're calling for us to come. It'd be sad not to be able to go because we don't have the time. We need help. And I'm looking forward to going back and being part of that help every single day, going with the gospel. There's a need for a work. And there's just a need to go. They were sent by the Holy Ghost. Over and over in this passage of Scripture it says, they were sent forth, they departed, they sailed. They were sent away. Now in the day and age that we live in, we're looking for our children to be successful. We're looking for our children to go on and do something in this world. Maybe it might be that we get on our face before God and say, will you send my children somewhere? Because the world is lost. It's my desire to go. People often ask me, what is it about you that God would choose you to go to a mission field? There's nothing special about me. When I look in the mirror each day, I fight a battle with myself and doing what I should for that day, the same as you do. The only difference is God knows my heart and knows I'm willing to go. He'll call those that are willing to go. I believe it's that simple. Some people feel like they missed it. I thought this was I would never get to do it again. I'm 52 years old now. I'm not in my 20s. But I can still go. Because he says go. What is it that God has called you to do? Where is it that he's called you to go? Are you willing to go? My life's verse has always been there in Isaiah 6:8, that where I'm just basically is the same as Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. My family and my in-laws think I have a gypsy spirit, because I'll go anywhere, sleep anywhere. It does not matter. But there's a world that's lost. There's Turks like Ahmet, Nahte, and Kemal that need a Savior. There's people who still haven't heard. I guess that was the most amazing thing to me as a young missionary, was going out in a little village in Romania, out in the middle of nowhere, talking to a boy in his teens, and he had no idea who Jesus was. It was mind-boggling. And I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. But there's people who do not know. And God is saying go. There's a mandate to go. It's not something that we decide whether or not that's something that God wants. That is the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And he's given everybody the opportunity, but how can they hear without a preacher? And the gospel is hid to them. It's hid to the lost. And he's calling for us to go. And I'd like to ask you to pray for the Blaylock family. Pray for that work there. Pray for these Bibles. I mentioned we have a print shop in Avren, and really it's a building that's being built. The only thing really finished in it is that little room where the print shop is. And it's the desire of Brother Cheatwood that we get this finished. And there's about $10,000 to $15,000 more need to go into it. And it's so important right now because about a week and a half ago, Brother Cheatwood got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They're not giving him much longer to live. And we all love him, respect him. It's our desire that get finished before he leaves. That print shop, the church there, be finished. And so he can leave and say, well, it's all done. And he's done enough. And we have the 105 churches. He's finished this Bible. And a children's home in Romania. And the greatest work that Brother Cheatwood said he ever did was just to stay in Bulgaria. So pray for him. And pray for that work. And I will close with saying this. You know, I said God doesn't make a mistake. God didn't do us wrong. In September, we were in Bulgaria for about almost 4 weeks. In that time, we made a trip up into Romania, and we visited the children's home. And in that children's home was a 16, almost 17-year-old boy named Sully that we got to hug and see one more time. And I got to talk with him, spend time with him. Just a blessing. God's been good to my family. And I count it a privilege to be able to serve him, to be able to go back. I don't know why he's letting me. I don't feel worthy. But I look forward to getting back. And my wife will tell you, we were driving down the road in Bulgaria. And we were going to a meeting. And she looked over at me, and I'm just driving down the road smiling. And she said she knew right then that, you know, this was the right thing because we were home. And I thank God for the opportunity to go back, pray for my children, my grandchildren. It's different now. Pray for Kylie. She's never been to that field, but she went in September and went to one of those children's meetings where they fed them and got them together. And on the way back, Kylie looked at her mother and said, why do we have to go home? She's ready to stay. So we look forward to getting back. Pray for our family. Pray for our children. Pray for Brother Cheatwood. Pray that God will touch him physically. And he's ready. I mean, he's ready to go be with the Lord. But pray that will get done to glorify God. We thank you for this time. Keep us in your prayers. And on the table in the back is prayer cards. Be sure to grab one and lift us up in prayer each and every day. Preacher, thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for reminding us that the fields are wide and the harvest everywhere, and that you're doing a work all over the world in places that most of us have never been and probably will never be. But thank you for reminding us that we have a field and a calling and a glorious responsibility here. And may we fulfill it. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.